Howdy, folks. Today, our lesson is titled, It's Not a Democracy. I was thinking, right now, at the time of the recording of this podcast, we're in a presidential election year here in the U.S. of A. And we are going to see in November what those who choose to vote prefer as far as the direction the country is going. It would appear as though we are headed from socialism into full-blown communism, and that just may be the will of the people, which doesn't necessarily invoke in me a great deal of confidence in the American public, but I already know the downside of America is the growing immorality that has reached heights to which I thought I would never see. And so I was thinking about all of this, and I was thinking about the impact of democracy on the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a democracy is basically a form of government in which authority is given to the people, and then the people choose to exercise that authority either directly or indirectly. Commonly, most often in everything we see, people are chosen by that public through elections to be representatives. So, for example, in the United States of America, if Kamala Harris is chosen to be the president in 2024, then the majority of the voting American public is saying that we are pro-murder of innocent children. America is saying we are pro-immorality. America is saying we want to take from some people and give to others who haven't merited anything that we're given. We're saying we are for insecure borders. We are saying, as an American public, all types of negative things. Now, listen, don't sit back and say, hey, dude, you're just pro-Trump. No, I'm not pro-Trump. I would rather neither one of them be the president of the United States. He is just slightly the lesser of two evils. And I say slightly. Nonetheless, this is not about politics. I'm just trying to bring your mind around the circle of thought that I had going into this lesson. And I was thinking about how people today have too much of a voice. I don't know why in the city that I live in, people who do not directly pay property taxes get to vote and choose for my property taxes to go up because they want more things for the hospital that's already a bunch of crooks, or the school district that I live in that likes to build athletic complexes right next to each other, multi-million, hundreds of millions of dollars, or get electric buses or all these crazy things. And what these voters keep saying, and here in El Paso is an extremely progressive, sinful culture, is they keep saying, yes, tax us more. And then it's because they're ignorant. They don't understand that. And then they got people voting who aren't directly involved in property taxes, who seem not to understand that property taxes are even in rental properties. However, a lot of majority of rentals here in El Paso, a lot of rentals in El Paso are given to people who are getting government assistance. So they may be paying $2,000 in rent on the surface, but in reality, they're only paying $200 because the government's kicking in the other. So they don't care so much about property taxes. They just want more freebies. And they get to go and they get to say, hey, you down there, I'm going to raise your property taxes so I can get more stuff in my kid's school and all these other things. And they're not paying it. In reality, I'm paying it in property taxes and I'm paying it in other forms of taxes. So there's quadruple taxation so that, and like I'm paying for their rent, et cetera, et cetera. And this is what democracies lead to. The majority, the vast majority of ignorant people who have a say when they don't. And you could see this if you just go to YouTube or Rumble or any social media. you can see that we live in a culture where too many people have voices. In Genesis chapter 11, when man was able to communicate one with another and chose to try to erect something up into the heavens, God spread them out the face of the earth because it is not good when too many people have a voice. You can disagree with what I just said, but you'd be disagreeing with God. And if you're an idiot, go ahead and disagree with God. Because what we're about to see in our lesson today is the world has had idiots who say, I would rather have my choice than God's choice. And the concept of democracy may have just as well bled into from going back to the Grecian Empire forward the minds of people where people think they should have a voice wherein they really shouldn't have a voice. When you look at churches, of course, a big example of an abuse of power is Roman Catholicism, right? Where the Vatican is its own city and they run their churches. I don't even want to talk about that's so extreme that anybody with a brain can see that Roman Catholicism is such a Satanistic church. Or you look at the Jehovah's Witness, same thing. They have a Watchtower Bible and Tract Society that they answer to. And anybody with a brain would look at that and say, that's insane, that's crazy. That's like the CIA of religion right there. Or the Mormons who are up in Salt Lake City and they have 12 apostles, none of which have ever seen Jesus, which is a qualification to be an apostle, Acts chapter 1. And we could talk about those types of churches. But again, if you just use reason with very little Bible knowledge even, you'd be able to see those are great, huge, terrible exaggerations of what is authority. I want to talk about those churches. Maybe they come with a biblical name. You know, there's biblical names like Church of God, Church of Christ, etc. And these churches may be closer to what you read about in the scriptures. Maybe even they talk about how they have elders. And they might even say, we follow the pattern of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9, of appointing men that meet these qualifications. Now, if you look a little bit closer, you're going to find out they don't really hold to that pattern. When they see instructions like blameless, they'll disregard it. Well, that can't mean, or husband of one wife, they'll add at a time. Or having faithful children, they'll say, well, that's to the parent, not to the Lord. So they don't really hold to the pattern, but at least on the surface, they acknowledge there is a pattern. But what typically happens in these churches is they appoint men who are popular. The congregation, not the evangelists like Timothy and Titus were supposed to appoint elders, the congregation will take a vote and they will elect men to be their elders, to be their authority figures. And then those elders will govern based on popularity. We saw this in 2020 when a lot of churches who had elders who say they meet the qualifications chose to stop assembling because of the fear of COVID. And they went and some just didn't assemble in any form or fashion. Others tried to create some online worship service, etc., etc., all of which violated Hebrews 10:25, in-person assembly of the saints, coming together of the saints. Those people, though, they govern based on a form of democracy, thinking along a form of democracy. Other churches may be governed by councils, or maybe you've heard, again, you know, somebody says, I'm a Baptist. You look at the Bible, you don't see a Baptist church. This should be logical. Or I'm a Methodist. You don't see a Methodist church. These are all churches that formed in the 1600s or later, not the church that Jesus built, established, and began to assemble in Acts 2. Well, these churches, they have conventions where they come together on an annual basis and they vote on what they're going to do. In recent years, the Presbyterian Church and other churches have voted that homosexuality is not as sinful as they used to say. So they just chuck the scriptures. You know, when we look at the simplicity of this subject matter, of course, there's verses that absolutely condemn the practice of homosexuality. Most people are familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah and all those other passages. But just to keep this real simple, Jesus said in Matthew 19, 4 and 5, "Have you not read, he which made the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." That's that simple. God made man and woman, and the union of marriage, it is unnatural. The point in Romans 1, 18 through 32 is made very clearly, for two men or two women to be a couple. Now, I don't want to get off point. These churches say, but it's okay with us now, and they do that in the form of a democracy. Some churches have a more local-based, autonomous government, self-governing, and they'll have men that meet, and those men will meet on a somewhat regular basis, and they will put things on agenda to discuss, and they will vote. Whatever it is, everything that I just talked about, all of it is a 180 from the truth. It is complete and total falsehood. But those represent 99.9% of churches you see in the world today. One of those types of forms of government. Because churches today have done in part what Israel did to God in 1 Samuel chapter 8. So I want to draw your attention there. 1 Samuel chapter 8 came to pass when Samuel was old, he made his son judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after filthy lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign after them, over them." You see what God said right there? Israel rejected him as their king. Now it goes on. He says, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they do also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king. Now, this is what you would hope, right? You would hope the people would say, "You know what? This is a terrible idea. God doesn't want us to be like the nations round about us. Our Lord wants us to be a peculiar treasure unto him. We want him as our king." That's what you would hope to see, that they would put on sackcloth and ashes and burn a sacrifice in the Lord and pray for forgiveness. Well, Samuel continues his protest, said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will take your men servants and your maid servants, your goodliest young men and your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in the day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day." So, Israel, listen, if you get a king, he's going to do things that are going to hurt your bottom line and everything else. Is this really your choice? So number one, you're rejecting your king God. Number two, a king that's reigning over you is going to take for himself. Verse 19 says, nevertheless, I don't need to say anymore, right? You already know, right? But let's see. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto this city. Now you see, this just makes me think about modern day America. If you want to be forced into having all electric houses, electric cars, all of which are dangerous, you know, you take electric cars that you put it in your garage, it catches on fire. They can't put those batteries out. It's very difficult to calm that fire. If that's your choice, fine. You can do what you want, but it should be your choice because we're supposed to live in a free country. Well, our government, just look at California, our government wants to take away all your freedoms. But listen, you can point all that out to Americans, and I'm just telling you, we live among a dumb society. Because you can point out, look at our country right now. Cities like Springfield, Ohio, where I graduated high school from, where my dear beloved in-laws live and with family there, right now being overtaken by Haitian immigrants. You can go listen to the Springfield, Ohio City Council meetings on YouTube. The citizens are way upset, and they're just being called racist instead of anything being done about the theft of property, the dangerous things going on in the town, the many accidents that are being caused, all kinds of craziness. It's unfortunate. But you can point that out to the American voter, and the American voter isn't going to make a rational decision. Just like Israel. Just like Israel. The people refuse. We don't want God to reign over. That's what people in the world say today in the vast majority of democratic nations. They want abortion. They want homosexuality. They want to push a false narrative of, it's no longer called global warming, it's now called climate change. They want to push a false narrative so that they can promote agenda and do whatever it is that they really want to do. I'm not sure what's all behind it, but it's not good. But it's just like what Samuel said here. And you know what? The people got to choose. God gave them a choice. You see, when you look at the big picture of the Old Testament, God had made a promise prior to the law of Moses to Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth be blessed, Genesis 22:18. And God has gone through the motions many times with Israel and trying to get them to repent. Now he's just letting them have their way with this. Because in times past, he winked at their ignorance, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse 30. He's going to fulfill his promise to bring Christ into the world through the bloodline of Abraham. He's not going to destroy the people. But he had Samuel solemnly protest against it. So at the time that Saul was about to be appointed as the first king in Israel, 1 Samuel 10:17-19, Samuel called the people together unto the Lord at Mizpah and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all the kingdoms and them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations, adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but we set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And on they go to appoint Saul as the first king. God knew this day was coming. In Deuteronomy 17:14, before this day came, says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. God knew what was going to happen. And he gave them free will because it's God's choice since the beginning of creation to give man free will. Think about when the children of Israel were establishing themselves in the land that God promised them. And Joshua in Joshua 24:15, which is a very popular verse, says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, they chose God until the next generation when you get to Judges chapter 2. And then they chose God no more. And that tends to be the history of Israel. Well, choices have consequences. For them, the king was going to take from them to provide to him in his household. For us, the consequences are more severe than even the elections in the United States of America. They're eternal consequences. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9 says, if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in chains of darkness to preserve them in judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the worldly and godly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto day of judgment to be punished. Those consequences, when Jesus gives the judgment scene in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, after the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, 46 says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. The consequence of the choices we make are eternal. When we choose to think from a format of a democracy, we give authority to man, whether it's ourselves or delegated to representatives, to think for us. When, in fact, there is nothing to think about. There is one king, one governing individual. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Paul says to the evangelist Timothy, that thou keep the commandment without spot and unrebukable under the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus' authority was prophesied. Just like when we look back at Israel, they know God is their king, their deliverer, their savior, but they reject him. We have known for hundreds of years, for thousands of years, through the scriptures, who the king is. Isaiah said in Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as such was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath that light shine. And just by the way, if you're taking notes, just cross-reference Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, so that you know for certain that this is talking about Jesus. Again, note takers out there. It's Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, which when Jesus came, he heard that John was in prison. He departed into Galilee. He left Nazareth. He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is on the seacoast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan of Galilee of the Gentiles. The people sat in darkness, saw great light. Then which sat in the region in shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say to them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So coming back to Isaiah 9, okay? That's Matthew 4, 12 through 17 is the cross reference that proves We're talking about Jesus. It says in verse 3, Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. The joy before thee, according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice, they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Jesus is the authority figure. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Everything exists by him and for him. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, the saints in Colossae were told, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So saints, Christians, members of the body of Christ, you are kingdom citizens, not a kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus has been given all authority from our Father. Matthew 11:27, Jesus says, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, in whomsoever the Son will reveal him. When he was talking to the apostles, commissioning them to go preach the gospel to all nations, he told them in Matthew 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. The word power means authority. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Jesus has all authority, that authority given to him by the Father. And listen, unlike the kings of this world and the political leaders of this world, you know, our politicians have agendas. We don't always know their agendas. It's not like we have any process in America that is honest. When you look at the media, it's state-run media, right? The White House controls the media, and for the few outlets that aren't controlled by the White House, they're controlled by another agenda. They all have agendas. They're Our news, ABC, CBS, Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, the major big TV channels, they all have political agendas, so they give us propaganda. By the way, more evidence that we live in a communistic-headed society, state-run media. Jesus isn't that individual. He doesn't try to control the narrative. He doesn't try to enforce his agenda through hiding things in secret. But the way a democracy works is if you can dupe the people, the dupers stay in power. Jesus isn't out for his benefit. In John 10:11, he said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Romans 14 and verse 9, talking about subjection in the context, the greater context of authorized liberties, he says in Romans 14, 9, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living." Jesus died to get his position of authority, not to take from us. Can I share something with you? You know, I don't know what it is that the politicians are trying to accomplish. I'm amazed that I don't want to get all conspiracy theory here on anybody. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. This is just reality. Why do they want to force every American into transportation that's limited? When you have to charge a vehicle for X amount of time every 300 miles or 200 miles or whatever, why do you want to control where I can go and how fast I can get there? Why do you want to control transportation? Why do you want to control information? You got something going on that's evil, something that's wrong, something that's impure. You know what? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ isn't hiding anything. When you read the scriptures, you see Jesus' frustrations. You see God the Father's frustrations. You see, and when you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 7, God the Father commanded genocide. Go into the land that I want for you to possess as my children and kill everybody. Now, the greater picture is Gentiles. You can see this if you go and you study Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. The Gentiles were a law unto themselves. They, just like all of us, know right from wrong. And even though they did not know the law of Moses, they had a conscience working. So while they were all going to die, they weren't going to be shut out from the possibility of eternal life. They have the same possibility we do. In fact, that was alluded to in 1 Peter 3, where Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. And if you don't understand what that means, I did a podcast on 1 Peter 3. You can go and look those podcasts. 1 Peter 3, 18 through chapter 4 and verse 6 will give you all those answers if you're wondering about it. But just in the greater scheme of things, our King said, "I'm going to die for you. I'm going to show you all the cards. I'm going to reveal everything that's on the table. You'll get to see the anger and the wrath." God doesn't hide. He shows you what he's like when he's angry. He shows you what he's like when he loves. He tells us, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." When you watch political campaigns, you got both politicians who used to stand for this, but now stand for that. And they act like they never said this or never did that. They're liars. They're liars. Well, our God is not. He showed you everything. But listen to this. Listen to this. This is what I want you to understand. Our King, he's going to go back. After he comes, he's going to come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3:10 through 14. Everybody's going to be risen and meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. At that point in time, he's going to judge. After he judges, 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 28 says this, "Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things put under him, it is manifest he's accepted." Excuse me, I've got indigestion all of a sudden. "Which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him," that's unto Jesus, "then shall the Son," that's Jesus, "also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be on all and all and all." So the kingdom gets surrendered back to the Father. Now I want you to hear this. Unlike all the democratic elected leaders, the process of choosing men and doctrines and beliefs, we have a king. We're under a monarchy. And our King doesn't take from us. He's going to give to us. Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him that we may be glorified together. I want you to think about this. We have a king that says, you know what? I'm going to reign. I'm going to defeat death. I'm going to judge. And for the saved, I'm going to share my inheritance. We get to go live in the castle, so to speak. We get to live in the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 12:22-23 speaks of the kingdom in such language. Democracy doesn't get you there. Having a king that loves his subjects more than himself gets you there. He's the good shepherd. His authority isn't just for his pleasure. When you look at all the things that Jesus tells us to do, or the things that they don't, they're beneficial to you carnally. If an atheist lived according to the scriptures, he'd have a better life on earth. Now he'd be damned for eternity because he's not a believer and he doesn't obey God. You have to be a believer, Hebrews 11:6. You have to obey. We'll get to that at the end of the lesson. But he'd live a better life on earth. He'd be wise in earthly things. Just because our King says, I want you to have a better life now and to come. His authority is far above men. So when men sit down and say, we're going to vote on this and we're going to make this decision, they are doing what Israel did in 1 Samuel 8. They're rejecting the king. Ephesians 1, talking about authority, verses 19-23 says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. When you look at that, Jesus is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. So he's far above the chief magistrates and everything else. When we look at the judgment day, the most arrogant, proud, powerful, and wealthy people that ever walked this earth, Romans 14:10-12, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us will give an account of himself to God. And we know specifically that's Jesus. And God the Father put him in that position, even in the position where every knee would bow to him before the kingdom gets turned over by the Father. If you look at Philippians 2:9-11 and read the whole chapter, by the way, great, great chapter. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, contextually, that's because our Lord cared more for others than for himself. He didn't look on the things of himself. He looked on the things of others. That was the mind that was in Jesus. That's why God the Father had exalted him. That's why God the Father had turned judgment to him. John 5:22, the Father judged no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So let's think about this from the perspective of bringing 1 Samuel 8 into the modern day. When man says, we're going to form a council or a men's business meeting, or we're going to appoint elected elders, not qualified elders, elected elders, where the congregation submits names and by popular vote, those are going to be our elders, which in a lot of times ends up being businessmen or successful people or influential nice guys, but not qualified shepherds in the Lord's flock. So think about when you choose democracy over the king. John 12:48. This is where 1 Samuel 8 is different than rejecting King Jesus. John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. And Luke chapter 9, give you a little thought to add to that. verses 23 through 26, he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. He reject Jesus. You're toast. The Jews, they're in trouble. They are ones, you know, Jesus gave a parable in Matthew 21, 33 through 44, where he said, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, digged a wine press in it, and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent to his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first. They did in them likewise. Last of all, sent in them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. And of course, this gives us the history of Israel, right? God sent prophets and priests and teachers. Israel rejected them, sent Jesus. Same thing. Verse 38. When the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. You know, think about the ignorance of that in light of what we talked about in Romans 8, 17. Had they just obeyed him, they'd get to share in the inheritance far greater than anything on earth, right? Well, verse 39, they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of that vineyard coming, what will he do to those husbandmen? They say to them, notice how they understand righteous judgment. They say to him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons. Jesus said to them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given it to a nation, bringeth forth fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. The Jews continued to reject the authority of God all the way into the days of Jesus. And by the way, those practicing Judaism today are still doing the same thing. They think along the mindset of a democracy. We're going to do what seems right to us, and we're going to choose who's going to be authority over us rather than let our king be the Lord. And in the case of now, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our Lord says, when you reject me, there's a price to pay. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, if we sin willfully after receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, there's not another Savior coming. Verse 27, what is there for those that reject him? A certain fearful looking for of judgment, fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment? Suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite in the spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The judgment day is coming. But listen, the world, like in the days of Samuel, like today, where democracy has run awry and has walked away from itself into communism, or headed that direction at the very least. They said, we want another God. This world has constantly looked at our Creator and said, we want another God. Paul, when he wrote the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, he said, if our gospel we hid, is hidden them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto you. Now listen, that God of this world, 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We got a world full of Eves out here, whom looks at what God has forbidden and says, I want that. And they choose the God who was known as the serpent in the garden. and they reject King Jesus, who said, I'm going to give my life for you that I might share my inheritance with you. You would say, I don't know why anybody would do that. Well, look at the world and the decisions that are being made on a regular basis that impact people in the immediate carnal. And they still make those choices. And the point in Luke 16 with parable there, if you can't be trusted with the uncertain riches, who will commit unto you the true riches? When we look at the world and the decisions people make, we live in a world of ridiculousness. And it's absurd, the choices that they make. So I said, I'm going to give you the scripture about obedience. Well, we know that there are people that are going to die in innocence, those that are incapable of sin, because sin requires the ability to know right from wrong. James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Aside from those individuals, our King Jesus, and those individuals would be those with mental impairments, babies, children, etc. Outside from those who are not accountable to what they don't and cannot understand, King Jesus is only going to save those who obey him. Hebrews 5:8-9 says, though he were a son, and contextually that's talking about Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. To be a subordinate, to take heed to commandments, to hearken, to be obedient, that is what we must do to be saved. Not to just some of what our King says, but all. And listen, his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. 1 John 5:2-3. They're beneficial. You have a better life here in the present. And then he'll share with you his inheritance for all eternity. Bow yourself to the King. Walk away from church democracy. Walk away from the idea of allowing others to represent you. Let Jesus represent you. He's the mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, to represent you with God. Stand on your own two feet, because when you fall on your knees in the judgment day, it's not going to be a council, a group of men, or anybody else that's going to answer for you. It's going to be you. Now, I'm not telling you to reject God's pattern of shepherds. Well, if you're under a qualified eldership, they're not trying to take the reins. They're not trying to supplant Jesus. They're only shepherds. They're just going to keep you in line with Jesus' will. Those men who are truly qualified, that take the oversight, that's the word used in 1 Peter 5:2, they're not lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. So they're not reigning, they're shepherding. And they're aware that there's a chief shepherd, and that's our King of Kings. So yes, obey them, Hebrews 13:7-17, just the way you'd obey a faithful evangelist or a faithful brother and sister in Christ. We submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21. Obey them so far as they're teaching and living the will of the Lord. Remember what Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Yes, God allows there to be leaders among men. The King Jesus appointed men on earth to carry his will out into the world, to commission them to teach it. Yes, but those men directed all obedience to the King, not to themselves. Obey the King. Ladies and gentlemen, your soul depends on it. Hope this has been a lesson that gives you some thoughts. Makes you think. Makes you look at our Lord and appreciate Him, because He's the King of Kings. And listen, if you don't appreciate Him, you don't want to serve Him, you have that choice. You can choose to disobey Him. Just understand the consequence is going to be eternal. I'll surrender the lesson to you. If all goes according to plan, I'll have podcasts up on Tuesday. I hope you're looking forward to it. Hope you share it. Tell others about it as we keep digging into God's Word together. Thank you so much for listening. Until the next time, I say goodbye.